if you don't remove the drive to perform for God, to feel worth something, you'll miss probably the most core fight that God has for you, and that is to let go of your life and let God lead you. You know, they have an old saying, I came from an old ministry where they would beat you pretty good, you know. And when I moved here at the prayer center, the first thing I noticed when I moved here at the prayer center, I remember, I think someone said, you can tell we don't spend our money on the chandeliers and on the paint job, you know. In fact, we had some people come and, you know, they came to visit. I'm like, oh, they're going to see the building and they're going to run to the big church, the fancy church. And they came in and they said, their testimony was, I found a group of people that don't care about nice things, but only care about people. And that's been my testimony, is that the money that could have went into the chandeliers on this building went into someone like me when Derek would send us free cassette tapes and Gary sends his stuff free and doesn't add a tagline for $3, even $4, you can download this message, you know, because Gary, you know, you can make a lot of money off ministry and people in our need. You know, I was trained when you were had books and tapes for sale, and we're not against selling books and tapes. We think that's fine, but I was trained if someone came up and said, "I have a need," then you would add on as many books and tapes in the sale as you could. Well, you also need this message and this message, and try to get more money out of them. So when I first moved to the prayer center, I had felt a certain way, and the Holy Ghost had pushed me a certain way or trained me a certain way through prayer. But when I came here, I felt at home. I don't know if you feel the same way, but, and I called it the method of ministry. You know, not the method of madness, but the method of ministry. That the ministry that comes out is being led by God, not being driven. You know, and they have an old saying that, you know, shepherds, they lead the sheep. You know, when a shepherd walks from one field to the next, he walks and the sheep follow him. But a goat herder is behind the goats and beats them and pushes them to where he wants them to go. And thank God for a place where they teach you to get to know the shepherd. Amen. And if you're feeling driven to perform, or you're not doing enough, you're not worth enough, then that driving is not by the Holy Spirit. That driving is usually within your own flesh, trying to feel justified or feel worthy or worth something to God. When God's in charge of your life, it doesn't. That means you don't get to say where you get to go or what you get to do. You get to say yes, sir, or no, sir, when God's in charge of your life. And one of the hardest things for a person, if not the hardest thing, for a person to address, to overcome, to mortify, is the power of their natural will to lead them. Because your natural man will be happy to go to church, happy to give its time, happy to feed the poor, happy to lift your hands, happy to live a certain way, as long as you don't make it face death, where you don't get to tell me what to do anymore. I don't know if that made sense or not. I want to share another testimony from the prayer center. We have someone who has been out passing this book around. Thank God for this book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. The message in this book that came from the prayer center changed my life, rescued me, taught me about meeting the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to lead my life and lead my steps, allowing Him to teach me. And we have someone in Indonesia, I believe. I got a picture of him passing the book around, and it's now being translated into, I can't even say that language, Bahasa. So it's now going into a different language, and it's amazing how many lives are being touched from this place. And I think that's why I want to share with you how important you are to the gospel. If you don't get your eyes off of the podium, because I had to go through years of keeping my eyes off the podium, which is my calling, to be a minister from the podium. I had to get my eyes off of it before God would ever let me have it. But if we get our eyes on a certain idea of what is a good minister of the gospel, then you will think, until I get there, I'm really not worth anything. You know, but there's a part where you have to be careful, and I'm talking to us as preachers, as a church, not to push people, tempt people to go before their time, because they'll crash. And we don't want people crashing. We want people succeeding. Amen? And you need to know personally, you do, that the Holy Ghost will come right to where you're at in your life, in your maturity, in the way you're walking, in who you are, in where you are, and walk with you step by step into the fullness of your calling. And you have a helper called the Holy Ghost who's willing to help you, that you can look at your life and say, well, I should have this by now. I should have that by now. I should have completed this by now. And then out of that anxiousness, that fake drive, go and try to perform something in the name of God that God's never asked you to do. Not yet. I have a list of prophecies and a list of dreams. We call it the blueprint for my life, that God has not allowed me to begin to make happen yet. How many have some of those? See, and if you're driven, you will look at those prophecies and go and say, praise God, I'm supposed to go do this, so I'm going to go do it. Rather than let God take you there, and when God's taken you there, sometimes he takes you a different direction than what your blueprint says. And you're feeling led by the Spirit in the opposite direction than what the Spirit gave you for your ending. And you wonder, why am I going through this? Why am I going this way when my calling says I should be going this way? That's what the Holy Ghost is allowed to do when you let go of the power of your life. I can't tell you how many people have jumped ahead of the Holy Ghost in the name of fulfilling their calling. I'm not called to, you know, I remember taking young students and young guys, you know, I pick on young guys more than old guys, because old guys can fight back better than young guys can. But, and saying, listen, we need some help here setting up the chairs, and some of the young guys are like, hey, I'm called to preach, I'm not called to move chairs or vacuum. Man, we would torture them, you know, beat the tar out of them. Who's going to listen to you preach? You don't know anything. You know, and but out of their calling, I'm supposed to do just my calling. That's all I'm supposed to do. There's a season in your life where God will click you into your place where he doesn't want you doing other things. But until that time is, he gets to lead you there. And if you don't let go of the power, if you don't lose the power, if you don't face the right, that I have a right to certain things. See, when you belong to God, you give up all your rights. Your life is in his hands. Whatever he wants you to do, your life is in his hands. He's not interested in you using your life to perform for him. When I say perform, I'm meaning go do good works as an offering to him, so that you can feel that you're worth something. The moment you're born again, you become his child. You are completely his child. You're a new species. Gary preached about that this morning. You're a new creature in him. You are complete in him. You're full. You're whole in him. There's nothing he needs from you for you to become his child. Now, on the walk, he's going to ask things from you. Can I tell you how many people chasing good works in the name of God have ended up destroying their future? Many of you know, many of you may have experienced that. Maybe you got under the same preaching that I did, when I was young, which was go and do. And that was the favorite saying. The first two letters of God are G-O. The last two letters of God are D-O. So, go and do. Get out there, win the world. And all that is healthy in the sense, in the right context, it's healthy for us to know that we should be influencing people wherever we go. But let me give you an example. Got a man, a retired pastor, maybe I will say a Baptist pastor, born-again man, in his 90s, retired, in a wheelchair, and he's being pushed in the mall by an atheist physical therapist who loves people, and that's why they got into physical therapy, but rebelled from God because he didn't like the church. His family brought him up in, and so you go and you see the retired pastor in the wheelchair being pushed by the atheist who looks good, wears a nice shirt, not smoking or drinking, just pushing this elderly man. And you decide it would be good to go and do and pray for this guy in the wheelchair. And not worried about getting him up as much as getting your job done of praying for people. And so when you leave that man in the wheelchair, you've just re-emphasized in the man pushing the chair that God's not real. But really, if you were to listen, God may have given you different instructions of what to do and what not to do. And I'm trying to make the difference between being led by the Spirit versus you being in charge and going and doing good things for God. That our life should belong to Him in such a way that He orders our steps. And even if our steps are sit, don't move, you know, there's times where God will tell you not to pray for somebody. That God will tell you not to tell someone about Jesus. Why? Well, you know, because, you know, probably that person has heard the name of Jesus 1,000 times. And you're just right away going to be the next person. Hey, do you know about Jesus? Are you born again? That you're going to push them away. That if you don't learn to listen and be led, you can be someone who drive and be driven instead of being led by the Spirit. I'm going to segue this into my message, I think. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 3. The right to be led by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 3. Now we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3. And I want us to hold on to what he's saying because we're going to see similarities in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, holy brother, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So right away we see he's calling them holy brethren. And he says, let's consider Christ Jesus, our high priest and apostle, who was faithful to him who appointed him. So we see here he's saying Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our example, was faithful to God, faithful to him who appointed him. Say faithful. As Moses also was faithful in all his house. So now he's comparing Christ with Moses. Now remember the argument in Hebrews is trying to convince them that going back to the old covenant is useless. It's a waste of time. You won't find God in the old covenant anymore. Jesus was the only way. For the one, verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So here he's saying, let's give honor to Christ. He's the one responsible. He's the house builder, not just the house. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So the if here is important, because he's saying that once you're born again, you have to hold fast to that confidence in Christ, that Christ is all you need. Therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today you will hear this voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Say rebellion, please. In the day of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they also go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart. Say evil heart. Now, I want to emphasize some things here, because in Hebrews, the warning is not against carnal sin. The warning is against religion, against going back under the law to try to find God. So when we see the word rebellion and sin, he's not talking about smoking, drinking, chewing. He's talking about unbelief, rebellion against the will of God that he has for you. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So beware lest there's unbelief in you that will cause you to depart from God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Say hardened. Through the deceitfulness of sin. So the sin here is not the deceitfulness of smoking, drinking, chewing. Now, we have kind of a parallel messages going on by the Holy Spirit that you know, if you haven't realized today yet that there's no such thing as once saved, always saved, then you haven't been listening to many messages lately. But here is he's given them a pathway to lose their salvation, which is to go back under the law. And here he calls it sin, deceitfulness of sin, which doesn't mean, hey, I decided I'm allowed to do this and allowed to do that. I don't know how many of you, I don't think I've ever in my life felt good about struggling with an area in my life, felt justified. But here he's not talking about going out and chewing with the wrong girl, and he's talking about unbelief that causes you to stop following God and trying to make your own way. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden. Say harden. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? So here he's saying, under the law that came from Moses, they rebelled from God, and God did not allow them into the promised land. But you have access to the place of rest through Christ. So quit trying to give up Christ to go back under the law. Now, I'm not trying to say, just to be clear, that if God tells you to go down and donate all your money to Alan Taylor Ministries and you refuse, that you're going to go to hell. You've lost your salvation. I'm not trying to say that at all. But for them, I want us to be clear who he's talking to, the proper context, that what he's calling sin here, what he's calling rebellion, is not carnality. This is not a group that fought with carnal sins like we Gentiles or the world does. So this is a group that is fighting with, I found Jesus, everything was great, but now as I'm following Jesus, persecution is coming against me. I'm starting to lose my goods. My family's being persecuted. Now, there is a way I found that I could go back to the temple and I can go back under the Jewish law, which, as Gary said this morning, is vanishing away. And I could renounce and denounce Christ and go back to find the Father the way I used to. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you do that, you're going to lose your salvation. That's rebellion. That's sin. That's unbelief. Don't be like those who followed Moses, who came out of Egypt and rebelled against the will of God. Here's the message within the message. Do you understand what he's saying to them? The will of God for you is to stay within the persecution in the name of Christ and to suffer loss in the name of Christ. And it's better for you to go through the persecution and suffer the loss than to lose your salvation and find happiness and joy and prosperity. And in our American mindset, the reason why other countries, let me just preach for a few minutes if I can. The reason why many other countries love the American gospel, the gospel that comes out of America, is because we show them pictures of us standing in front of jets and big houses and nice families and happiness and success, where in their country they can't find that. The American gospel may work in America, but doesn't work in some other countries. I'm not an anti-prosperity preacher. I know I brag about how many miles I have on my car and how it's still running by faith and how the engine lights used to light up whenever I started. But that's not bragging in poverty. That's bragging that I refused to change the course of life for prosperity because the will of God had me go one way. And in the way that God had me, I couldn't find the luxuries of life and still follow God at the same time. Does God want you prosperous? Absolutely. Does God want you healed? 1,000%. There's nothing in God that He's not provided for us. But there's a message in here that we have to understand, that the gospel of Christ is about getting you to heaven and not about you having a happy life now. Now, if you can do both, God's blessed with that. But for some of you, your calling is going to take you down a path where you're going to have to choose to follow God or choose to live in luxury or give up one or the other. And God is not wanting us to give up Him in the name of what His promises are. Because I can take a poor child who eats rice and beans every day and put a McDonald's hamburger in front of that child, and that child will feel like they just made $1 million. They just won the lottery. Prosperity is not the abundance if it's going to cost you your calling. Say amen if you're still with me. And to accept the message in Hebrews means you have to confront the American gospel of prosperity within your own self. You have to let go of the right that I have as an American citizen. I have a right to have my dreams come true. I have a right to prosperity as much as I want. You have to let go of those things and say, the only right I have is to be in the will of God. That I don't have the right to change my course, change my direction in the name of God, but really it's for myself. I hope you're getting this so far. Most of you already have got this because you're in this place with a method of ministry that says, let's lay our life down and seek God, and then once we hear Him, let's let Him lead us. So chapter 3 is really important for us to understand that he is telling them not to be like the children of Israel who followed Moses out of Egypt, and while they're in the wilderness, because of their unbelief, they didn't believe God was going to take them through into the promised land, into victory. They stopped following God. They refused to obey God, and God refused to allow them to go in to enter into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. The writer of Hebrews is saying, unless you follow Christ, you will not get into heaven. That you have to hold fast to your confession. Why do we see all through Hebrews, hold fast to your confession? Because what was tempting to them? Now, if you're not going through a struggle, it's hard to be tempted. If you already own the biggest house on the block and the nicest car. Again, I am not proud of having a lack of abundance, but I'm proud of being in God's will and everything being provided for. I may have an older car at this moment, but understand, I've never bought a car. I've given away 3 cars and have never purchased a car. God's blessed me my whole life with vehicles along the way. God's always provided. So God has a plan for you, a will for you. Let me take it out of going to hell and just say, for you, God has a plan, a path, a will specifically designed for you right now that the Holy Ghost will help you walk step by step into your calling. And along that walk, you will hit frustrations where you will say, well, shouldn't I have this by now? Shouldn't I have that by now? Shouldn't I be this successful by now? Shouldn't I be doing this or doing that? And you will hear from your own natural mind, as well as you'll hear from your well-meaning friends and family, hey, I know how you can fix it. Why don't you just do that? Why don't you just fix it this way? How many have had those questions along your walk? Well, why don't you just fix this? Which fixing it works in the fixable world. But when you get to the impossible world, there's no fixing things except for God. But God doesn't want you to face the impossible by no choice. He wants you to face the impossible by choice. Why don't you start today walking the impossible by listening to Him instead of listening to what you feel you have a right to do? I'm preaching good, and I know it. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Because I want us to understand the actual message in Hebrews. Nero, he began to attack the Christians in Rome. And slowly began to blame them for all the problems that was going on in Rome. And eventually they began to throw them into the arena with lions and tigers and bears and begin to burn them, crucify them publicly, that you were being, by being Christian, you were being persecuted. So you have this group of Christians who used to be Jewish, Old Testament Jews, who now are being persecuted. But it's just beginning. So can you imagine, this is the message. Pastor, what do I do? Sister Sue and Brother John, my neighbors who come to church here. Yeah, you know why they haven't been here for 3 days? No. Well, they came and got them. They came and they handcuffed them and took their kids and they sold their house and stripped all their goods. Eventually, we find out they took their kids and they put them on a cross and crucified them. So I'm thinking that it might be good for me not to attend church on Sunday. So Pastor, do you think it's okay if I take my family to the temple? Because if I go to the temple, they'll accept me there because I'm Jewish. I have a birthright from being born a Jew. that I can go to God. And the pastor has to tell them, I'm sorry, sir, but your birthright is no longer any good. That birthright was made null and void. The only birthright into God now is through Christ. So I hate to tell you, but whatever persecution comes in the name of Christ, it's better you hold on to your confession of faith and go through the persecution than to run away from Christ so you don't face persecution. Now, we in America don't understand persecution. Some people in America may understand what persecution is, but overall as a country, we don't understand persecution. This is a life and death. What kind of preacher are you? It's like listening Gary preach. My gosh. You know the truth, man. Take it. You know, just man up and take it. Take the truth. Here's the message. It's better to stay where you are and go through persecution than to give up Christ. But pastor, that other couple that left, they went to the temple, and I was expecting God to strike them dead. But they're happy. They're joyful. Everything's great. Are you sure? See, the walk of faith is why it's called faith. Because you only have to have faith. You don't get to prove it. You have to believe it. So let's go to chapter 12. This is after he goes through a list. In fact, let's start in chapter 11. Oh, we'll start in verse 36. This is a list of faith people who walked in faith before Christ came. By faith, he did these things. Chapter 11, verse 36. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So this is the Old Testament believers who couldn't be born again because Jesus hadn't come. And look at their life. Trials, scourges, tortured. It sounds like the prayer center message right here. But you got to get it. If you're only attracted to candy, you're a child. And God will use everyone as much as they can. But understand, if we need to change our message to draw people, we're drawing the wrong kinds of people. Because the people that are going to birth revival are ones who are willing to go through war and willing to lay their life down at all costs. Therefore, since we are surrounded, verse 1, by so great a cloud of witnesses. So who's the cloud of witnesses? We went through a list of people in chapter 11 of people who laid their life down for Christ. Since that's our example, in other words, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, don't get tricked up by that word sin. The word sin here can mean, in the Bible, the word sin can mean carnal sin. But it simply means missing the mark. So the word sin here, if I go back to chapter 3, is not talking about going down to the bar on Saturday night before you come repent in church on Sunday. There's a whole class of people that go to church once a month that go up and they stand with their boyfriend and then they thank Jesus for loving them. And that, you know, we have a preacher named Gary Carpenter you need to listen to. But can you imagine, like in the book of 1 Corinthians, the man there who was with his mother, his stepmother, hopefully, as we say, freely in the church, worshiping God. Just imagine someone you know living in adultery with the stepmother, sitting in front of you every Sunday, lifting their hands before God, worshiping God, maybe even giving a prophecy once in a while, and totally in the church. Don't you think that they would be comfortable in our church? They should not be comfortable in our church. But that tells you the state of the church in that place. Hebrews is not talking about that kind of sin. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the sin he's talking about is the unbelief that caused rebellion to stop following God's will. Are you with me so far? Now, I can take it on a lower level where you following God's will can start to justify making changes, negotiations with God, trying to fix it because you feel you need a happier life now, where God has you on a path where it's not so happy. Why is it that we have so many prophets out today that can prophesy up a storm? And it's you, and you win a new car, and you win a new car, and you win a new house, and you got great ministry ahead of you. Where's the old prophets of old? You're going to country, they'll probably kill you in 10 days. But I'm sending you there to die. Where's the real prophets? Where are they? The prophets everyone runs from. You know, hey, I just put my Facebook post up, prophecies up. I only got one follower. They died, I don't know. Welcome to my prophet page. You understand, there's countries where you get born again, your family disowns you. In some countries, they behead you for being a Christian. And you have to make a choice. What's more important to you, today or eternity? In Hebrews, if you look in there, the message is eternity is where all your value is. This homeland, the city of Jerusalem, the end, the new life after this life is where all your value is. That's what you need to hold on to. That's what you need to look to. No matter what you go through, don't lose that direction. On a smaller walk with God, in a smaller view, God has a plan for you. Don't try to fix it. That means that you have to let go of your power to hold on to what you think makes you valuable. His view on me and where I am and what I'm doing is what makes me valuable. See, I was taught early on I had to be busy for God. Say busy. That meant the more I did, the closer I felt to God. And I did a lot and I felt close until I ran into some preacher named Dave Roberson who taught me the message in this book called Walk of the Spirit, Walk in Power. That, hey, you can get alone with God and spend time with God and get to know God. And the Holy Spirit will begin to guide your life. And do you know that layer upon layer, the Holy Ghost helped me to let go of the false image that was in me and to accept the true path that God had for me, which put me at peace with walking with God where He wanted me at that moment in my life. And there was times where people would come up to me and prophesy to me and tell me things. And other people give me good advice. Hey, you're wasting your time where you are. You should be doing more. Why are you doing this when you're this, this, this? Someone came up to me and said, how come, why are you still where you are? This was many years ago. You, of all people, should be out doing your ministry. And I said, well, I'm just where God wants me to be. That's all I can tell you. And they said, well, are you just afraid? Is that why? I said, well, if I'm afraid, it means I don't have faith. And if I don't have faith, I don't want to do it anyway. Knowing where you are and where you should be, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to listen and obey and to say, God, my life is in your hands. For them, it went even further to where they had the opportunity to go back under the Jewish law, to find God without persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is simply telling them, it doesn't matter what you go through, don't let go of Christ. Because if you let go of Christ, there's no hope for you. The only way to God is through Jesus, not through the old, vanished away, obsolete, old covenant. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Oh, sorry, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, chapter 12, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Again, the sin here is not talking about carnality. It's talking about the unbelief that would cause you to harden your heart, to rebel against the will of God and let go of your salvation, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Say endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. So looking, who for the joy that was set before him endured, say endured, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus endured. God's will was for Jesus. Now he's making a point. Listen to me. I'm sorry that your neighbor John and his wife Sue, and they came and took him and threw him to the lions and all that. But remember all these people in the Old Testament who, by faith, stood through torture. Remember even Jesus who went to the cross by the will of God, despising the shame, looking forward to the joy set before him, endured his cross. So is he telling them, just, you know, hey, Pastor, my boss has been mean to me, making fun of me, thinking of changing my job because I'm looking for something a little nicer. Man, let me read you a scripture out of Hebrews. Don't be such a wimp. Toughen up. Because there will be a day, possibly in America, that being a Christian will bring persecution to you. And you're going to have to decide. Are you going to be an American? Or are you going to be a heavenly Jerusalem Christian? Where's your homeland truly? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. For consider him who endured, say endured again. So three verses, three endures. Enduring must be part of this path. But shouldn't I have it now? If I really believe, I should have it now. There are some things you can do now. You should be fighting for holiness now. You should be fighting for the will of God for you now. But there's some things that you're going to have to endure on this walk if you're going to follow God. And if you live your life by what makes you feel good, what makes you look good. Some people, they need a lot of money to feel good. Some people don't care about money. They need people. They need followers. Who knows? Whatever floats your boat. But God has a different plan for you. It's called growing up, maturing in the Spirit, so you can follow him no matter where he asks you to go. For consider him who endured such hostility from who? From sinners. Sorry, I'm in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. So I want you to see where this persecution is coming from towards this group. Consider Jesus who from sinners endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Are you still with me? So he is explaining to them the sin they have to watch out for is not the sin of going down to the bar or a carnality sin. It's the sin of going back under the law, abandoning the will of God, and going back under the law. That their heart becomes hard because of the persecution. And unbelief rises up, and they quit believing God, that this is a pathway to God. Because truly, when I grew up as a Jewish man, young man, I could go to the temple and I would take a lamb. I knew I was good with God. But now you're telling me what makes me good with God is that I accepted Christ into my heart. That's what gives me righteousness. My right to stand before God used to be I took a lamb, I did the feast, I followed the 613 laws, Levitical laws, and I was a good boy. That was what gave me right standing with God. And now you're telling me my only way to heaven is to be born of Christ, have a new nature by accepting Christ, and I'm going to hold fast to that confession. I have no evidence. I have no proof. I'm sorry, faith is the only thing I can give you. You have to have faith. There's a little song that says, faith. Just a little bit of faith. Don't need a whole lot. Just use what you got. Faith, 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 a little bit of faith. And then this guy says, but that's not enough. And I said, listen, your unbelief is starting to rise up in you. Your heart is getting hardened because of the persecution. Now look at me. Don't let the enemy harden your heart towards the path that God has you on. Don't let discouragement harden your heart to where you begin to quit believing that the message that brought you this far won't take you the rest of the way. Endure. Endure, endure. I've read three times in three verses. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the sin here is not striving against repenting, like going to the bar. This is, you've not yet shed blood striving against the pull to miss the mark, the pull to leave Christ. You're already crying and you haven't even bled yet. I remember when I was fighting with my financial fear. It was January or February 1st was D-Day, doom day for me. On February the 1st, I was either going to have enough money or we were going to self-destruct, and it was going to be beautiful. It was it would be a great display of fireworks. And I remember having to make a choice. Either I go fix it, my finances, or I follow God and just give up. And I remember being like in the corner, huddled in the corner, looking for old Alan, who used to be able to fix anything. I couldn't even find him. I wanted to resurrect him, and I couldn't even find him. And I said, okay, God, I give up. If I'm going to fail, and all he told me was this. He said, look at you. So he told me, your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight, and you're acting like you've lost already. Just walk through that day. That's what it'll just walk through that date and watch what I will do for you. And that's the day I decided I give up. That's the day I slew that Goliath. My knuckles weren't even bloody and I was whimpering like I had already failed. And this is the message to them. You're not even resisted the blood. They haven't even beat you yet. They hadn't even took you. Yeah, you're talking about your neighbor John, but you're fine. They haven't even come and hurt your dog yet, and you're acting like you've already lost. So the sin here is not against carnality. I hope I can prove that to you enough today. Then he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, let me pause here because as preachers, we can preach different aspects of Scripture. So I think it's totally fine for us to preach the chastening here is a conviction that comes against carnal sin, that you will feel conviction from God for sin from your new nature. And I'm totally fine with that verse being used here. But I want us to see in context what this verse means so that you will understand that the times that God leads you through hardships, it's not that God puts hardships on you, but if you're born as a slave in this old history, 2,000 years ago, you were born again as a slave to a family, and you were a slave. You belonged to the family. The scripture does not tell you to run away. The scripture tells you to be the best slave you can be. If you were born in a country where they beat you and they abandoned you for Christ, it does not tell you to move to America. It tells you to shine the light of Christ where you're born again. It's not that God puts that on you, but on the will of God to get you to heaven, God expects you to follow Him and not follow your own desires. Was that preaching okay? So God didn't choose your family. God didn't choose your country. God didn't choose your situation. God didn't choose anything in your life. But when you got born again, He wants your life to belong to Him. And He wants you to become someone, a tool, if I can use that word carefully, that He can use to change this world. Not a tool that you can use to make your life happy. Because you can take your day and make it about you, or you can take your day and let Him make it about Him. That's up to you to submit your will to Him or not. And if in His will there's you're lucky enough, I don't know if lucky enough is the right word, because I think there's going to be people born again in countries of poverty who are going to have much longer, happier eternity rewards than us born in America. Because we're flying in jets thinking we're successful. I mean, I want to go preach in some other place in the country, I can just buy a plane ticket, off I go. I mean, my plane ticket alone, I mean, in Cuba, you make $18 a month right now to work full-time. A month. How much do you think it would cost for you to afford a plane ticket? We are so spoiled in America. I'm not against prosperity. I love prosperity in the sense of abundance is great. Nothing wrong with that. It's great to have a vehicle that runs. It's great to have a house. It's great to have a roof over our head. But let's not attribute what belongs from being born in America to God. Oh, let me just stop and preach there. I can tell I need to kick the dirt around a little bit here. Let's not attribute the blessings of America. Although God bless America, I get that. But you cannot take the same blessings that you walk in here and take them to another country where they don't have the principles that America lives by and have the same fruit. So my son, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Again, I'm very content with this being preached in the context of, hey, if you're sinning and you feel conviction, that's God convicting you. But in the context, I want us to really see the meaning here, that the writer is attributing the battle with following God as simply being chastened by God. Look at verse 7. If you listen to chastening, look at the word. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father doesn't chasten? Let's go over to Matthew 10. Just give me a few more verses here, then I'll close. Matthew 10, Matthew 10. Verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. There's a pattern here of resistance and persecution for following God. That these fellows and these women had to endure the persecution and hold on to the end, or give up their salvation, give up Christ for no persecution. And in those cases, God wanted them to go through persecution. I want to just add to this that when I'm talking about suffering and persecution, I don't want it on anybody. But I'm not adding sickness to that. Sickness is not something we are to endure by God's will. Let's go to Matthew 24. Oh, we'll start in verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Let's go over to Romans 12. Let's start in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another and with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So here, the word endure is the same as the word of patience. That this is an attribute that I want us to see in following God. Let's just skip over to, again, Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. So I'm reading all that because I want us to understand here in this verse, the chastening of the Lord that he's talking about is attributing to, because you're following God, you're going through struggle, you're going through persecution, you're going through battles. You're giving your life to him and following him has caused you tribulation and struggle. And here the writer is contributing that to a father saying, disciplining the son. And he says in verse 7, if you endure chastening. See, there's that word endure again. Now, when I chasten my son, which I do fairly often, it's not about the enduring. It's about the obeying, learning, listening. See, that's like, you don't just discipline. I got to be careful how I word it nowadays. You don't just discipline your child for discipline's sake. I'm just going to scourge you and discipline you, and you endure it. The point of the discipline is to learn from it in the natural, correct? All you parents understand what I'm talking about. Just, you know, look at your kid and say, you're just going to have to put up with this, endure it. And the point of the discipline is not the discipline in the natural. But here he uses the word, if you endure. The chastening. So what's he saying? If all the times you see endure here, you'll see that what he's saying is you're going to have to go through this persecution to not let go of Jesus. Don't let go of Christ, no matter what the cost. And count it as being chastened by your Father. Because in the end, the way Jesus looked to the joy when he was being persecuted by the sinners, you do the same. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. In other words, if you let the persecution stop you from following Jesus. You're no longer able to be a son of God, because the only way to be a son of God is to be born of Christ. You can't go back under the old covenant and find the Father through the old covenant. Gary talked this morning about the straight path. How the word straight, he preached it the other Sunday, but the word straight isn't straight like an arrow, but it's like a straight through an opening for a ship. The straight gate, narrow is the path. Narrow meaning not like narrow, but meaning many obstacles. If you haven't found out that following God means that you have to go around, through, over many obstacles. Did God put those obstacles there? Absolutely not. Those obstacles are there because of life, because of the devil. But I'll tell you, by God, the pathway to your victory through every single obstacle is there for you, already laid out by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't let go of God, you will find your way through anything and everything that's trying to stop you. Someone might say, well, you just need to want it bad enough. And I've tried many things in the name of doing. The day I got free from being busy for God, and God untied my busyness from the relationship with God, it was the day I was set free. That's why I love this book. I love the message in this book, The Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, because it taught me that I could have somebody walk me through life and help me make decisions to be in the will of God and to lay out before me the will of God. Before me, that I can just follow His will. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. And the times when I hit a wall of the flesh that said, I'm tired of you following somebody else. You deserve this, you deserve that. And the flesh tried to trick me. It was the Holy Ghost that helped me to navigate through there. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you're without chastening, now how are you going to be without chastening? How are you going to be without, in this scripture, how are you going to be without? You're going to remove yourself from the persecution to go find God a different way. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. If you remove yourself as being a Christian, a Christ follower, to get away from the persecution because your heart has been hardened, and you started to be in unbelief, as you read in chapter 3, then you're illegitimate. You're not a son anymore. You can't find God to the Old Testament law. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, then we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. So that brings us all the way back to the warning in chapter 3. Don't let your heart get hardened by this persecution, because a hardened heart will lead to unbelief. And unbelief can lead to you deciding to try to figure out how to find God on your own way, or how to reform God in your own image. Therefore, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. So here the fornication is not what we would call carnal fornication. This is someone who traded their birthright and gave up their birthright. This is someone who gave up their faith in their birthright. They looked at it as not being important. And he's saying, don't do that with your Christian birthright. You're born again. Your birthright no longer is a Jew. It's because Jesus made it possible for his father to be your father. And don't let persecution stop you from following Christ. I remember the message of Pastor Dave on one of his cassette tapes saying, if you can hear conviction, you have what you need to overcome it. I'm trying to make sure I get this straight. I'm totally fine with someone preaching out here that the chastening of the Lord is a conviction of God. But I also want you to see the other aspect in context, that the chastening of the Lord here is being attributed to the trouble that's caused because you're following God. That God doesn't want you to run from trouble. Sometimes following God is going to bring trouble to your life. And if you're living your life looking for the promises of God, oh boy, how many people have come to me and said, you know, I'm a child of God. I should have this and this and this. I'm to be abundant. I should have all these things because I'm a child of God. But they don't want to look at some of the scriptures and say, well, sometimes being a child of God means they come and they steal your goods. You know, you go believe in a new car and then someone comes and takes it from you. You know, let's get out of the American gospel. Let's get stuck and our face and our heart settled. My life belongs to God. My steps belong to God. I don't need proof from the outside to tell me how good I am with God. I have all the proof I need in Him, from Him, and through Him. And if all I ever do is get beheaded in the name of God, then bless God, I'm excited to do His will because I'm not looking to this earth. Do you understand how hardcore this is? Quit looking to this earth. Look to eternity. Jesus, while on the cross, looked to the joy set before Him. The reason I'm going through this is there's a joy set before me. And to go through the hard times, we have to get our mind and our focus on eternity and not in this life. I've been through many funerals, and to watch one family destitute because they're so focused on this earth. And there's no right or wrong way to grieve, don't get me wrong. And there's no good or bad grieving. Everything's good when it comes to grieving. You can cry, you can shout, you can be mean, it doesn't matter. When you see a family who understands eternity, understands, like you may have someone that you lost, and you may question, well, preacher, I don't know if they were saved because they weren't living right. Listen, if you've been praying for them, you got to know what God can do in the last millisecond of someone's life, right before their life is over, to give them the opportunity to accept Christ. The way they lived all the way up to that last millisecond, they may have lived till the last breath and repented, right, the last millisecond. I mean, right there, the last minute, God standing there holding back death and holding back heaven, holding back hell, right, to give them that last millisecond of chance to say, okay, Jesus, I give up. Boom, all their life of worldliness and hedonism and rejection, rebellion, whoosh, washed away by the blood of Jesus. But we don't want to live this life like the world and then try to make Jesus accept that. Do you understand? When you see eternity, I've been to funerals where people don't see eternity and they're broken for years and years and years. And I don't judge anyone with grief. My mom told me many times, she's never lost one of her children, praise God, but she said, man, if I lost one of my children, I don't know what I would do. So I don't know how people deal with the loss of loved ones like children. I have no idea how on earth someone could get through that. But when you see eternity, you don't lose them. They're in heaven. They're already dancing and shouting. What are you crying for? I'm dancing. I'm shouting. See, when you understand eternity, this life isn't what this world's about. This life isn't to be lived. It's to be served. This life is to be used up for the sake of God's will. What is your will, Father? That's what I want. And whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want. I don't navigate by opportunity or frustration, only by your voice, by your will. Let's make that declaration today. Let's make that our prayer. Father, today, my life is in your hands. I give up all my natural rights. I only have one desire, to be in your will, wherever that takes me. I am content. My worth, my value, my purpose on this life is not to be, I don't accept it as driving me forward. My worth, my purpose comes from you. I am led and not driven. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are released. If you'd like prayer, if you came for prayer specifically, please come up and we'll be happy to pray for you today. Otherwise, God bless you and have a wonderful week.